Good morning. So glad to be with all of y'all this morning. I got concerned as I drove up because I thought, Lord, this is my first time ever preaching. It looks like there's a lot of people dead out here in this intersection. I hope that it's nobody from the church. And then I have to deal with that emergency because I don't know if I'm ready for that. Fortunately, when I got here, nobody looked too concerned about the wrecks outside, and I found out that it was just a movie. So that was a praise this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May the Holy Spirit speak through me this morning as I serve as a vessel carrying your word to the people of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was looking up directions for how to get to this church, I realized I share something in common with many of y'all in this congregation. I too have spent most of my life within about a 30-minute drive from Atlanta. I grew up on the other side of the perimeter in Conyers, and once I received my license at 16, I would venture downtown to watch Braves games, go to the mall, grab a chili cheese dog at the Varsity, and enjoy the perks of city life while trying to avoid all the traffic. After cruising the Atlanta interstates in my high school years, I drove up to Greenville, South Carolina to attend college. While there, I continued to feel the call of God on my heart that I first felt in middle school to explore full-time Christian ministry. So after graduation, I continued up I-85 to Durham, North Carolina, where I attend Duke Divinity School for pastoral and theological training, where I just finished my first year. After all these years driving my car to Atlanta, Greenville, Durham, and everywhere else in between, my car battery finally gave out one day about a month ago. Just before final exams, I hopped into my car to head to the grocery store to stock up on food so that I could eat during the midst of all my studies. And when I turned the key, the car didn't even make a click. It didn't turn over at all like usual. The power locks wouldn't even work, so I had to manually get in. So I called my closest friends at school, and of course, none of them had jumper cables. After reprimanding each of them for not having jumper cables, I finally acknowledged that maybe I should go buy some. So I hitched a ride, bought some jumper cables, and tried to use a friend's car to jump mine. It took a few days for me to get the cables because I didn't have too much motivation since I was studying so much, but after about 3 days without any food, I decided I could head to Walmart and get some. Once I had the cables in hand, I connected my car to my friend Chad's for 15 minutes, and still nothing happened. We looked on Google to make sure we had the connectors right, because, you know, we weren't taught that stuff as much as y'all were growing up, and we did have it right. So we connected it again for another 15 minutes, and still the car wouldn't turn over at all. Finally, I broke down, bit the bullet, checked my bank account, and called a wrecker so I could get him to tow my car to the dealership. When the tow truck arrived, the driver asked me if I had tried jumping my car. Trying not to sound like an overconfident Duke student, I informed him that indeed I had tried to jump my car multiple times, with no luck. He hopped down, grabbed a large gray box with the jumper cables attached to it, connected it to my battery, and cranked up my car in about 5 seconds. He then told me that this was the box they connected to big rigs when they were out of juice. I thanked him for his work and was truly happy that my car had been given new life. I drove around with great joy that I was no longer stuck in my apartment, and I called all of my friends so that they could rejoice that they were no longer stuck with me as well. While it seemed a big deal at the time, this story about my dead car battery receiving new life is rather trivial compared to other types of hardship. I've lost grandparents, seen friends put in jail, suffered through periods of loneliness, and through it all wrestled with what to do and where to turn. I know many of you this morning have faced other hardships greater than dead car batteries and struggled with how to make it and move forward. For a child, such difficult times may be caused by moving to a new school where they feel like they have no friends. You think things could never be as good as they once were. Older youth may have begun to experience broken relationships with friends, boyfriends, and girlfriends. Such relationships may have been ones they hoped would last far into the future. Many families have seen their dreams swept away in the midst of the financial crisis. Other families have been devastated by divorce. And all of us are confronted with the painful reality of death as we grieve the loss of loved ones and watch friends and family do the same. While some of these situations seem unique to our time, the people of Jesus' day struggled with similar feelings during times of difficulty, loss, brokenness, and mourning. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and follow along as I read verses 11 through 17. I think the Pew Bibles are NRSV, but I'll actually be reading from the NIV this morning. This is Luke 7, starting with verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with them. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Friends, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. In this text, Luke uses powerful imagery to describe the scene. Our first image is Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd that is following them. The crowd had likely accompanied him from Capernaum, where he had just healed the centurion's servant who was sick and on the brink of death. After seeing such a healing, they would have been full of joy and awe as they followed this man named Jesus, who had miraculous powers. They all ventured to a town called Nain, and here, this crowd encountered another crowd that was in the midst of an entirely different situation. The second crowd we come to in the text is full of people who are walking in a funeral procession that is on its way out of the town gate. Customarily, people were buried outside of the town walls during these days, and we see here one of the final moments before the body is to be buried. Yet this is no ordinary body or ordinary funeral procession. The mourner is a widow, and she is burying her only son. This widow has faced death before as she buried her husband, and now she is burying her only son. And it is likely that without a male in her family, she will be unable to provide for herself. Her future looks bleak. And as she is crying, walking to the burial spot, and surrounded by the people of the city mourning with her, Jesus sees her, and he approaches her. I love the way that the New International Version translates verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." The phrase, "his heart went out to her," clearly reveals the level of compassion he had for her. And while I find that phrase beautiful, when I initially read this story, I couldn't help but feel a little uncomfortable when I read that Jesus commanded her, "Don't cry." Perhaps that's because I imagined some random man I've just met telling me, "Don't cry," when one of my family members just died. Or maybe I think about a scene of a mother who's in the hospital who just lost a child during birth, and someone walking into the hospital room telling her, "Don't cry." We would all surely harbor resentment to such calls. However, Jesus is able to tell the widow, "Don't cry," without being hollow or harsh, because he is able to take away the cause of her tears. With a heart full of compassion, Jesus walks to the coffin, touches it, and says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." By the power of Jesus' words, the dead man sits up, begins talking, and Jesus gives him back to his mother. When the dead man encounters Christ, he receives new life. The widow's tears are surely gone at this point. Most of you here have held newborn babies and marveled at the miracle of life. Others have seen people freed from years of prison and witnessed the new life they encounter. And still others have gone from sickness back to full health and viewed a small glimpse of what it is like to have life again. The widow in this story not only witnesses new life in her son, but she also experiences it herself, as her loneliness and destitute situation are relieved. When the widow encounters Christ, she receives new life. Lastly, in this story, we read about the crowd's response. Luke tells us that they were all filled with awe and praised God. That line can easily be read without excitement. They were all filled with awe and praised God. However, think about this for a moment. If you were in a crowd where someone was healed from the dead, I imagine your praise would be uncontainable. And this crowd's praise was uncontainable and uncontrollable as the news that this man named Jesus was able to heal people from the dead quickly spread throughout Judea and the surrounding area. This crowd went from being a funeral procession with their lights on traveling slowly through downtown Fairburn to a bunch of cars honking like it was Creekside High School's homecoming parade with good news painted across their windows. When the crowd encounters Christ, they receive new life. The good news for us today is that this passage isn't just a nice story about Jesus helping a woman a long time ago. This story of new life for the widow's son parallels the larger narrative seen throughout Scripture. In the beginning, God created everything good and perfect. God created a world without death. He warned Adam and Eve that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would surely die. Humanity rebelled against God, and as warned, death became a painful part of our reality. But fortunately, God did not remain distant from us. Rather, God sought us out, had compassion upon us, and constantly sought to work for the redemption of humanity. In due time, God became flesh and dwelt among us through the person of Jesus. Jesus had a heart full of compassion and was able to reveal God's unlimited love to us. Jesus' compassion and love were manifested throughout his lifetime as he raised from death the child of a widow, healed the lame, and loved the lowest members of society. Ultimately, Jesus' compassion was demonstrated as he gave his life on the cross in order to redeem the sins of all humanity. Jesus' body made it to the burial ground, yet 3 days later he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. His sacrifice and resurrection conquered the power of death and made a new beginning of life for us by giving us the hope of resurrection also. In the midst of our tears, sorrow, mourning, and brokenness, this hope of resurrection, restoration, and life beyond death is what makes it possible for us to encounter God and hear His words, "Don't cry," without having them feel hollow. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent to dwell among God's people, and it stands beside us and has compassion upon us as we hurt in this world. The Holy Spirit reminds us that just as the Son, the widow, and the crowd all received new life, when we encounter Christ, we receive new life as well. This good news that when we encounter Christ, we receive new life may be new to some of you this morning. And for others, it may be a reminder of this wonderful gift that you learned about many years ago. In light of all of this, what should we do? What do you do with this biblical truth and teaching about new life when you're sitting at home tonight thinking about starting another week at work? Perhaps in the story you identified most with the widow's son, who was in need of a completely new life. You may feel so distant from God that you feel like you couldn't see him if he walked right up next to you. The good news is that God is standing right beside you, calling for you to arise. A first step is to meet Christ through reading the Bible and talking to other Christians about the new life they have experienced through Christ. Others of you may identify most with the widow, who finds herself hurt and mourning a great tragedy. You may feel that the future is bleak and lack hope or peace right now. Remember this week that God is with you through the Holy Spirit in your sufferings. God has not abandoned you. Reflect on Christ's victory over death and the hope of the resurrection and for a future where all things are made right. And finally, others of you may identify most with the crowd who accompanies the widow on her journey to the grave. You may not feel that you are in need of an encounter with Christ at this moment. Things at work are going well. Family's in good health. And you're trying to walk alongside those who are in more difficult circumstances. This morning, I've challenged you to reflect on different aspects of your life and find an area that hasn't yet been exposed to Christ and received new life. What if all of us this morning, those who identify with the widow, the son, and the crowd, encountered Christ and received new life like the characters in Luke's story? What if all Christians everywhere encountered Christ afresh? I think we'd have a scene on our hands like verses 16 and 17 describe. We would all be filled with awe as we saw each other's lives transformed by the power of Christ. Previous destitute feelings would turn to hope for a future where we are united with God in the kingdom of heaven. Our praise would be something this community, nation, and world hasn't seen. We would proclaim as the crowd did, God has come to help his people this day. News of Jesus would spread quickly. It would spread first to our friends and family, then to our neighbors, and then to surrounding communities. Our society that is so full of suspicion would have a hard time at first embracing this community of radical love and compassion. Yet, it would be unstoppable. We know this because this message of new life through Christ has been spreading for 2,000 years. Today, will you join this movement of those who have encountered Christ and had their lives transformed? I have a pair of jumper cables in my back of my car if you'd like any help. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.